going to continue looking at the book of Proverbs. And as we do so, we need to understand why we need to study books like the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs contains value to the Christian. The value of the book is that it provides wisdom from God to guide us in every realm of life, everything you need to do in life. And I mean, isn't that what 2 Timothy 3:16-17 tells us? Well, here's an example of it. The book of Proverbs provides wisdom for guidance in every aspect of your life, whether it be family, whether it be in your business life, whether it be in your social life, or your spiritual relationship that you have with others and with God. In this book, we find advice that enables us to walk in wisdom, enables us to redeem the time wisely, because the days are evil. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:15-17, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do." And I think we need to do that. That we do that by studying the book of Proverbs. So let's examine what the wisdom from the book of Proverbs has to reveal about marriage. And we're going to begin with the selection of a wife. This is an important decision that every man will make in his life. One of the most important decisions that he'll ever make. Because a lot of his happiness in life is going to depend on the right choice. We see that in Proverbs 12:4. Here the proverb writer says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones." A good choice, he says here, greatly enhances the life of the husband. But the wrong choice, he says, can destroy a man from the inside out. And you know, it's foolish to think a mistake like choosing the wrong spouse can be easily corrected. A lot of people in our day and time think that divorce is the simple way out. Not really. God hates divorce. And if you're a child of God, or maybe you're married when you're young, and then you think that over time, I'll get divorced, and if I become a Christian, then that'll wash away anything in the past. It doesn't work as easy as that. But what does our society tell us? Society tells you, look at Hollywood. You know, it's interesting. You look at Hollywood. And I don't know if anybody knows who Jennifer Lopez is. But she's been married, proposed, expected to live with somebody, marry somebody, and she's going back around now and catching up and re-involving herself with those from her past, and they're talking about marriage again. What about Elizabeth Taylor? You that are not so young might remember that name. And how many times was she married? And yet that's what Hollywood and our society throws at us, that, you know, if you don't like who you're married, then I'll just divorce them and get somebody else. And they get divorced for any reason. You know, if you were to marry somebody like Ellie Mae Clampett, who couldn't even cook biscuits, a good old country boy might want to divorce her. But you cannot get a divorce for any reason. That's not an easy fix. The easy fix is to think about it before you get married. But like I said, God hates divorce. And remarriage may not be a viable option for a disciple of Christ. In Malachi 2:16, God says, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord God, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife." God says, "I hate divorce." Child of God ought to hate divorce too. I mean, if God hates something, shouldn't we hate it? But when we look at passages like the New Testament, we read in Matthew chapter 19 where Jesus was questioned about divorce. And in the first few verses, the Pharisees come to him and they say, well, now what about divorce? Is it lawful for a man to put his wife away for any reason? In answering their question down to verse 9, Jesus answers them 6 times with no. No, 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 no. But they come back, well, what about Moses? He permitted or he granted them to have a writ of divorce. Verse 8, Jesus answers that and he says, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. God didn't permit it. I mean, you think back to the beginning. And when God created Adam and Eve, he created them one man, one woman for life. Now what if, let's go back and do a play on the scenario. What if when Adam partook of that fruit and God come through the garden and Adam says, well, we hid because we were naked. God says, well, who told you you were naked? Well, you know, this woman that you gave me convinced me to eat this fruit. Well, the Lord punished them. What would it have been like if Adam had said, I want a divorce. If she's going to be like this, I just want a divorce. I want out of this arrangement. God didn't say, well, all right, we'll just scrub her out and we'll start all over. He didn't say that. God hates divorce. And from the beginning, his plan has been one man, one woman for life. He goes on here to say, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So in the southern vernacular, if she cheats on you with another man, then you have a right to put her away and you have a right to remarry. No other options. So if she's like Ellie Mae and burns the biscuits, you can't divorce her. You can't. If she don't have supper on the table for you when you get home from work at 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, or whatever, you can't divorce her. The only reason that Jesus said God permits divorce under the new covenant is if she has sexual relations with someone else outside of your marriage covenant. But you know, even when divorce is permitted, what if there are children involved? You know, if there are children, the selection you made in choosing your spouse will always be the mother of your child or children. For better or worse, she's always going to be the mother of your children. So from the get-go, a man needs wisdom from God in choosing who he is going to marry. So let's look at a few guidelines that the book of Proverbs gives us for a man finding a good wife. The first thing we're going to notice is that we need to seek help from God. As men, we need to look to God for advice, for wisdom on who to choose and what to look for in a wife. In Proverbs 19 and verse 14, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers. But a prudent wife, well, she's from the Lord. We need to check who we're going to marry, investigate, if you will, who we're going to marry before we ever say, I do, and exchange the rings. You know, that's called the dating process. That's the society we live in today. The dating process is to find out not what kind of ice cream they like, what kind of sandwich they like, if they can help you eat a whole large pizza or not, but whether she has the inclination to want to go to heaven. Whether you are looking at a girl who wants to go to heaven like you. Whether she's one that wants to raise a God-fearing family. Things like you should want. Success in a marriage venture may depend upon God more than we think. Every individual, every man, his primary goal should be to go to heaven. And if he's going to marry, he needs to find a woman who wants to help him get there. If she'd rather stay home on Sunday night, or Sunday morning, or Wednesday night, and say, well, you go on to church, I'm going to stay here and catch up on my soap operas, then you got the wrong woman. You need a woman that's going to encourage you. And think about your future life in the church as a Christian. You choose a wife, and then you come to church and you think, you know, one of these days I want to be a deacon. Not if she's not supportive. One of these days I might be an elder in the church. Not if your wife is not supportive. You know, those are two tough jobs. And if the wife doesn't support the man, then he'll never make it in either office. And the same could be true of a preacher. I've heard women in the recent years talk about, if I knew it was like this to be a preacher's wife, I never would have married him. You think about that for a minute. You have to know her as much as possible before you ever say I do and exchange those rings. Now, in view of how serious this relationship is, we don't dare go on this venture alone. We have to look to God. And there's another thing. We don't need to place the priority of, well, boy, she's a looker. Man, I tell you what, she's got a face like an angel and she's got legs. Oh, man, I could just, oh, and she's the most beautiful thing that you've ever seen. Look at her mama. That's what she's going to look like when she gets 70, 80 years old. And if you think her mama's ugly, well, you've just married a replica of her mama. That may sound harsh, but that's the truth. The daughter's going to look like her mama. So if you don't like the mama, buddy, you better go find another woman before you ever marry this one. But this is a serious matter. You cannot look at her beauty and say, well, that's all I can see. Is she a Christian? Is she faithful to God? She needs to be faithful to God before you ever consider her being faithful to you. The proverb writer says in chapter 31, verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty, it's passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Godly women, that's something we need to look for as we're getting ready to be married. We need a beautiful woman spiritually in our life, and not just someone. I mean, you could have both, but you need to focus on her spirituality. Beauty is skin deep, but what happens is beauty is temporary, is it not? And beauty is something that we can easily get accustomed to. But if she's not a spiritual person, you're going to struggle for the rest of your married life. So it's sad to think that that is the foundation of your relationship, the physical appearance, that you've based your lifelong relationship, oh man, we're going to have some beautiful babies. Well, that's just that much of your marriage is the beauty, the physical appearance. You need to be looking at the spirituality. And sadly, most marriages in our world today are built on little more than just the physical attraction. Look at Hollywood. Look at Jennifer Lopez. Look at every man that she's dated or got babies by or married to or whatever, and every one of them are what they call Hollywood studs. But what about their spirituality? And what about her spirituality? You know, Jennifer Lopez is an attractive woman. But I don't know that I'd want a woman that's done been with six or seven different men. I heard a story one time about a preacher that was teaching a class on this subject. And he had a front pew up here lined with young men. He had two roses. And he went to the first young man. He says, "I want you to take this rose. I want you to hold it, smell it, touch it, pass it to the next guy." By the time he got to the end of the pew, there wasn't much left. And then he told them, he said, "Now which one of you want which rose?" Well, they all wanted the fresh rose. Fellas, you don't want a woman, a young girl, that's been passed around to everybody in the county. And the same goes with the men. I don't know of a woman that would want a man that's been with every woman or every girl in school. But sadly, that's what society tells us is the most popular thing to do. That's who you need to marry. Instead, we need to look for these characters in a woman. Does she fear the Lord? Proverbs 31 and verse 30, again, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." This woman possesses the beginning of knowledge. She's a woman who fears the Lord, and that's what Proverbs 1 and verse 7 is about. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And having a wife who is a devout Christian should be your primary concern. Another characteristic other than fearing the Lord is she a woman of discretion. Proverbs 11 and verse 22 says, "Like a gold ring and a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion." This is the ability to do the right thing at the right time. Without this discretion, beauty is worthless and can even be the object of ridicule. How many of you have heard what they call dumb blonde jokes? You get my point? This is the woman who has no discretion. Dumb blonde jokes are aimed at people who have no discretion in their life. What about this? Is she a woman of wisdom? The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. With this virtue in a woman, a good home can be built. A man can have a house, but there's a difference in a house and a home. Your home can be a two-room shack. That could be your home. It could be a 20-room building, and that could be your home, but that's most of the time just a house. Without wisdom, efforts by the husband are going to be undermined by the wife. And then you need to avoid a woman who is contentious, who likes to argue all the time. You have picturesque ideas or descriptions of such a woman found throughout the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 19 and verse 13, "The contentions of a wife are continual dripping." Y'all ever had a kitchen faucet that dripped? And you forget and you leave that pan in there and you hear the tink, tink, tink. That's what the proverb writer is saying. That's the woman that likes to argue. It's kind of grating on your nerves until finally you do something about that drip. This is something you need to consider before finding a wife. The same is said in Proverbs 27, verse 15 through 16. But we look at Proverbs 21, verse 9. And he says, "Better to live on a corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome woman." A woman that likes to argue all the time. And then in verse 19, he says, "It is better to dwell in a desert land than with a contentious and troublesome woman." I think he's saying here, you need to be wise in who you choose for a spouse. And it's better to be single and alone than to be married to the wrong person. That was the Apostle Paul's life, was it not? He chose to be celibate so he could work for the kingdom and go to heaven. He viewed marriage as a distraction in his life. Now, I'm not saying you have to be celibate, but you need to use wisdom. Men, older men, need to teach their younger sons and grandsons this idea. And I know as I'm sitting here looking at the audience, most of you are going, I've already got my wife. But you've got children you can teach, don't you? But to be married to a godly woman is a wonderful blessing from the Lord. Proverbs 18 and verse 22. And with the help of the book of Proverbs, we're more likely to find a good spouse. The same is true with women as they look for a spouse. As she looks for her husband, there are things that she ought to look for to learn about her man. How does he treat animals? You ever thought about that? If you've got a cat or a dog at your house and he comes in, he kicks it out of the way when he comes in the door, you need to turn around and escort him out. And you think, well, why? Well, what's he going to do with this type of character when he has children? Proverbs 12 talks about his character. Proverbs 12 and verse 10, a righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Does he listen to the advice of others? Or when people try to give him advice, he goes, yeah, I know. You know, that's going to tell you whether he's a fool in the biblical sense or a wise person. Verse 15 of Proverbs 12, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. And what type of company does he keep? What kind of friends does he run around with? You know, you might think that they're okay, but that type of crowd that he runs around with might destroy him and you as well. Proverbs 13 and verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. He could have friends that are so rowdy that destroy him and take you down with him. There are two women up here at the front a while ago talking about these crime shows. And they were talking about one, I think, that still may be ongoing. That this woman and this man were married to two separate people. They got into some religious movement. They killed their spouses, moved in together, married each other, I think. And her kids have gone missing. And to this day, no one knows where they are. Guess what's going to happen when the truth eventually comes out? Both of them will go down. You take this Joe Clyde Daniels case. Both of them are probably going to go down guilty of murder or at least abuse. What kind of company does he keep? Is he got rowdy friends that like to drink and party all the time? You know what warms my heart? I held a meeting a few years ago up on Mont Eagle Mountain at a little church called Midway. And if they had 15 people there, the building was crowded. And I looked up one night and there was two young men in there by themselves from El Bethel. They had driven as teenagers, almost 20-somethings, from Shelbyville all the way up on the mountain on a foggy night to go to church. Is that what you're looking for, ladies? Is that what you want your daughters to look for in a husband? Somebody that'll take a Friday night instead of going out partying and drinking with their buddies and go to church? Oh no, that ain't cool enough, is it? He who walks with wise men will be wise. What about his temper? Is he quick-tempered? You know, that's going to reveal if he's a person of understanding. The proverb writer says in chapter 14, verse 29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. What about the way he makes money? You know, if he's hungry for money, then you might suffer. You might be blessed. But if that's all his goal is to make money and not have the family life, then you're going to suffer. The proverb writer talks about this in chapter 15, verse 27. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. Does he feel like he always has to put his 2 cents worth in? Got to get the last word in? You know, I've talked to people like that. You try to encourage people and give advice to people, and you tell them, well, you know, this is what the Bible says. Yeah, I know, but. And they got to get the last word in. And it doesn't matter what the Word of God says. It doesn't matter if they want to take your advice. They're going to do what they want to do, even if they've asked you what you think. Yeah, but. Or they interrupt you, and they've got to get what they want to say into the conversation. They may ask you for advice, but they're going to wind up telling you what they want you to say. If that's the case in the fellow you're looking for, then he lacks knowledge and he lacks a calm spirit. The proverb writer tells us in Proverbs 17, verses 27 and 28, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. And when he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. You know, you learn a lot more by closing this and opening this. You learn a whole lot more when you're quiet and open your ears. You know, my kids fuss at me all the time because they tell me I can't hear. They tell you that too? Well, they tell me that I've got tinnitus, this ringing in the ears. And I can hear very well. When I worked factory work, we'd have to go get the hearing test, stand there, you know, sit in that booth and raise your hands. And I'd say, well, what about it? Oh, you've got perfect hearing. I said, my wife says I can't hear worth nothing. And they go, that's called selective hearing. And I think what my issue is when I get in a house full of all 6 of our kids and their spouses and all 7 of the grandbabies, and they've got the TV going on and there's one banging on the piano over here, I've got this little button for volume and I go click and I just turn it off. It's not that I don't want to hear it, but when there's too much chatter, too much background noise, as they say, I just turn it off. Because if I don't, then I'm liable to say something that's going to hurt somebody's feelings. Like, would you stop that? Would you turn that off? So it's best sometimes to find a fellow who's going to be quiet. And besides that, he's going to learn a lot more if he's quiet. How about his attitude toward poor people, those that are without? Does he have compassion? Or does he just, I can't believe they're out here? If he has this compassion for the poor, then his prayers will be answered. Proverbs 21, verse 13, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. So we see here how the Proverbs can guide a woman also in deciding who she should marry. But then we need to look, because just as there were guidelines for finding a good wife, there are men that young women need to definitely avoid. She needs to definitely avoid a womanizer, because he's going to destroy himself. And not only that, but he's going to hurt everybody that he's involved with. Believe it or not, the proverb writer talks about this. In Proverbs 6, verses 27 through 29, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. You can't play with fire and not get burned, the proverb writer is saying here. You know, there are a lot of people that like to live dangerously. I used to work at Cook's, and there was a fella years ago that would come in and brag about being with customers' wives. And I'm thinking, fella, you're going to get shot one of these days. You are absolutely, somebody's going to call in and complain, and they're going to find out you've been shot and killed because you're out playing with fire. But it's not just that. You can play with fire and it not be someone else's spouse. You can lie. If you've got a man that likes to lie, get rid of him before you ever get married. He's going to destroy himself, and he's going to destroy you as well. If he flaunts God's will before he's married, what assurance is there he's not going to flaunt God's will after he's married? Make fun of it. Oh, I don't need God. Another man that you need to avoid as a woman looking to be married is a man who has a quick temper. Chances are you may be meek, humble, mild, very quiet. And there's one of two things that are going to happen. You will become abused, or you're going to become just like him. You're going to have the quick temper. And you're not only going to let him destroy you and himself, but you're going to destroy yourself because of this quick temper. Solomon says in Proverbs 22, beginning in verse 24, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." If you're looking for a man and he's got a quick temper, he gets mad that fast, you're looking for trouble. And you need to avoid him like the plague. Get clear of him quick. Men are usually on their best behavior just before they marry. When they're in the dating process, you ain't gonna find nobody sweeter. But think about it, that temper flares up in the dating process, what he might be like after you say, "I do." Think about that. Does he drink? If he does, you need to avoid him. Alcohol has destroyed so many people, men throughout history. So many lives have been damaged or destroyed by someone who consumes alcohol. Proverb writer says in 23, verse 29 and 30, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine." Wine, strong drink, alcohol, it's not good. Now, there's going to be doctors that say, "Oh, you need to drink a glass of wine with every meal because it helps your heart system." The Bible says steer clear of it. Find something else for your heart if the doctor says you need to drink a glass of red wine. But if he likes to drink, drop him. Drop him fast and run like Joseph did from Potiphar's wife. Have nothing to do with him. Again, you go back to the alcoholic, and having been in the National Guard with all these fellows that like to drink, when we would go to Camp Shelby, Mississippi for 2 weeks, we would take a trunk and load it on the back of the truck, and it'd have all the clothes we needed and other personable stuff to last us for 2 weeks. Then when we'd come back home, we'd have 2 weeks of dirty clothes, underwear, socks, t-shirts, and everything to be washed. I'd usually give them to Merrill. But there were guys that would take nothing but beer. Their duffel bags would be packed on ice with beer. It didn't last them 2 weeks. It lasted them a couple of days, and then when they'd get a chance to go to the PX, they'd tank it up again. But can you imagine that type of person? Now, these people that I would have to deal with in the National Guard, they were lazy. And I can't believe the guard let them stay in there. But all they would do is sit and drink, even while they were on duty. Sit and drink. Sip a beer. Sit and drink. And alcohol is just like everything else that we've talked about. It produces one of two types of people. If a person gets drunk, he's either going to be a mean drunk or he's going to be the most loving man you'd ever be around. Now, which one are you willing to take a chance on that he's going to be? Are you hoping for the loving man that's still probably going to be abusive? Or are you willing to take a chance on the mean drunk? When they are drunk, most husbands become verbally and physically abusive because of the alcohol. And again, it's better to be single and alone than to be married to the wrong person. The Book of Wisdom gives us all kinds of advice on who to look to. As we close out this lesson, among the most important decisions that we'll ever make in life as a man is who we're going to choose for a wife and to be the mother of our children. And as a woman, one of the most important decisions you'll ever make is who you're going to marry and be the father of your children. You ask this question, who will I spend my life with? Who am I going to spend my days on this earth with? Divorce and remarriage shouldn't be an option. You should never have that on the table. Well, if I don't like this person, after I find out, you know, been married a month or two, a year or two, if I find out that they're what the Bible says that I need to, well, I'll divorce them. Doesn't work that way. Remember Matthew 19 and verse 6, as Jesus is talking to the men there, he says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And when divorce takes place, if it's an unscriptural divorce, then man has divided that marriage, not God. God only allows the dissolvement of a marriage if one of the mates, one of the spouses, is unfaithful. That's the exception that we find in Matthew 19 and verse 9. He says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman, you've committed adultery. And the other question you ought to ask is, who will be the father or the mother of my children? You know, once this part of your marriage starts and you start having babies, that choice you can't undo. You cannot undo who is going to be the father of your children or the mother of your children once you've started having babies. And when you think about children in divorce situations, and you know, a husband and wife, they can say, oh, well, our divorce was amicable, meaning it was friendly. How friendly is it to the children? A divorce is a violent thing in their life, especially if they're young. Because now they may back up and they think, well, you know, daddy left so he hates me. Or mama left so she hates me. And then you've got to explain, no, sweetheart, it's not you, it's not me. It's tough to explain, isn't it? Divorce is a violent action for the children, and it has long-lasting effects. And not only that, what type of example have you set for them when they get ready to get married? Do we dare make decisions that are this long-lasting without consulting the Word of God and the wisdom that we find in the book of Proverbs? You know, this list, these two points, is certainly not all that there is. But there's a lot more that could be said about selecting a spouse. But these ought to be enough to help us. And like I said, I understand most of the people listening to this sermon are going to say, I'm already married. I've got children. I've got grandchildren. And some of you might say, well, I got great grandchildren. That's good and fine. You may sit here and go, well, I've got a godly husband. I've got a godly wife. But don't you want that for your children? For your grandchildren? Shouldn't we be taking the word of God and the wisdom we find in the book of Proverbs and teaching them? Well, my kids are going to do what they want to do. Let me tell you something, mamas and daddies and grannies and papas. Their eternal salvation can hinge on what you teach them. Do you want your children to go to heaven? Yeah, I want my kids to go to heaven. But it's on. Part of it is. But part of it is, as a parent, you have a weighty responsibility to teach your children. To have them in services. To have them at Bible classes so they can hear the Word of God. So that they can learn the Word of God and put it to practice in their lives. Let's play a little game. Suppose you're standing in line at the judgment. And Jesus says, are you worthy? And he's already knowing because he's got the Lamb's Book of Life and he's got the Word of God. He knows, but he's asking you, are you worthy of heaven? Well, yes, sir. I've taught everybody that I've come in contact with. Did you teach your children? Well, yes, sir. See, here's my children behind me. And what are you going to do when he says, well, step aside. Let me talk to your kids. Let me talk to your grandkids. Let me talk to your great-grandkids. What are you going to do when they say, no, Daddy, Mama never taught us. They never set the example. Oh, I know they talk to people in the world, but they never talk to me. You know, the book of Deuteronomy talks about in chapter 4 and again in chapter 6 that you need to teach as parents, you need to teach your children the statutes, the judgments, the commandments of God. It needs to be every aspect of your life. And part of that is who they're going to choose as a mate. I want my kids to go to heaven. I want my grandkids to go to heaven. And I pray that you do too. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. In fact, the whole Bible is a book of wisdom. It's a book filled with commands on what we must do in order to go to heaven. Now, my prayer is that that is your goal as well, to go to heaven. And that your goal also is to see your children become faithful and go to heaven. And that your grandchildren become faithful and go to heaven. And part of that responsibility falls upon our shoulders as mamas and daddies and grannies and papas. So it may be that you're here tonight. You're not a child of God. This is your opportunity to put Christ on in baptism. But you may have done that. If you're here tonight and you've gone back into the world, you haven't done what God has told you to do, you've slipped through the cracks, as it were. You've allowed your family to slip through the cracks, as it were. And you're hoping beyond hope. You've done enough, but it's not. And you realize that. This is an opportunity for you to put your life back on the right track and have the brothers and sisters pray for you that you can do better in the future than we have in the past.